May grace and peace be yours as you prepare for Christmas, and may the Lord truly bring you a blessed Christ-filled Christmas. Amen. The series we are talking about are the trees of Advent, but tonight's tree is a little different. Tonight's tree is the family tree of Jesus, and it's not a literal tree, but it is that tree that traces the human ancestry of Christ, which, as our epistle said, is also God over all, worthy of our eternal praise. We're going to focus on why God gave us this family tree of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 that traces Christ's lineage according to his human nature. Now, when Pastor Wright and I were sort of divvying up sermons, I was like, ooh, I want this one, because lately I've been really interested in my own family tree. I got interested because I never really knew my father's side of the family. He was much older when he had me, and he passed away before I could ask a number of questions. I never knew his parents because they died young. And I really didn't know much about the Elliott family. And then I discovered Ancestry.com. It's a Mormon website. You pay a subscription, and incidentally, they're better at genealogy than theology. But anyway, I began to put the ancestral pieces together. And in the process, I discovered that I wasn't the only one doing this. I actually had family members who had already been doing extensive research on this, and so I also borrowed from them. A couple of the priceless things they sent me were things that you can't find on a website like Ancestry.com. There was the personal diary from my great-grandfather that included his sea voyage as he immigrated to the United States, and it was corroborated by an article in the New York Times of that period that told about the perils of that same trip and listed the passengers. Then there were a series of letters from another great-grandfather about his participation in the Oklahoma land rush. Those are really interesting because he describes being lined up on the border of Kansas near Arkansas City the night before the rush, and he describes 5,000 wagons and 7,000 horsemen waiting to rush down and each claim a stake of land. Incidentally, that farm is still in the family to this day. The study of human ancestry has become very popular. And I think maybe part of that's because it's easier than ever to do thanks to the internet. If you haven't ever experienced this, there are just loads of websites. And my question is, why have people taken up this hobby, this interest of discovering their own family tree? I think that some of us just have an instinctive curiosity about who we are and where we came from, our origins. We want to know in our search for significance, and so we look back to our past. There is a certain satisfaction and a little small pride when you find out that you're related to a famous historical figure. I'm going to ignore the villains that I'm related to and just tell you something about what I learned about my family. I always thought that my family were kind of squatters and probably came in after the United States was fully developed and kind of settled here, but I found out that I'm actually related to four passengers who were on the Mayflower, including the famous William Brewster. I found out that I'm related on my father's side to George Washington, and that my father's family were actually all here before the 1600s were over. If you go back to Europe, I've been able to trace my father's bloodlines a lot further than most people because there is royalty in the family, and they didn't keep records on peasants, but they did keep records on kings. And my father's family traces back to William the Bruce, William the Conqueror, Charlemagne, and other kings of England, Scotland, Normandy, and Norway, because they all intermarry. On a lighter note, I'm distantly related to Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz. Lucy! Explains a lot. And my wife's family, I'm really jealous of because they're related to John Wayne. The family tree of Jesus, however, recorded in Luke and Matthew's gospel, has a much higher, a much holier function than simply allowing us to investigate our family tree for fun or to inflate our genealogical egos. In Genesis 3:15, God forever tied the messianic hope to the study of human bloodlines. When God promised that a living descendant, a male descendant of Eve's, would one day be born into this world who would crush Satan's power over us and reconcile us to God. And so really what we have in the Old Testament are God's people waiting for thousands of years and keeping track through human pedigrees as they wait for the promise of that Savior to come. The one who was God, the one who came from God to save the world, was called the Messiah, if you speak the word in Hebrew, but we know it better as the Christ in Greek. And in the Old Testament, the prophets who actually spoke and wrote these prophecies that Christ would be born searched the scriptures themselves intently, trying to determine exactly when and where it was in the family tree of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that this Christ would be born. Now, I have to admit also to you that before I got into genealogy, like many who have tried to read the Bible, I simply would skip over these genealogies when I would find them in the Old and New Testaments, thinking that they were just sort of a bunch of hard-to-pronounce names, as I think Pastor Wright would agree, and that they served little or no purpose. Neither Genesis nor any other part of the Bible, however, was intended to trace the entire family tree. That is, nowhere did God ever intend to list every person that has been born on this planet since the dawn of time. For while the Bible is certainly factual history, its major concern is not to teach us about human history. The genealogy records instead that are found in the Bible trace the human origins of the Messiah and link him to a time and a context and events. And instead of being concerned about human history, they are concerned with salvation history. They offer us proof that Jesus is the one that God had for so long promised. And his human pedigree proves that Jesus was the one whom God sent to redeem the world from sin. Now, do birth certificates and genealogical records really matter? Well, they did in the last presidential election. The U.S. Constitution specifies that in order to be president of these United States, you must be a natural-born U.S. citizen, among other things. And in the recent election, President-elect Barack Obama generated some controversy, as some of you know, by his reluctance to show an official birth certificate for quite a while. This fueled speculation that he was not, in fact, a U.S. citizen. And if that had been proven, it would have disqualified him from the highest office in the land. It is for much the same reason that Luke's gospel presents this genealogy. Consider it a certificate of live birth. Consider it God's way of certifying that Jesus met all the scriptural criteria and conditions to be our Savior. Luke demonstrates by his family tree how Jesus is both David's son and yet David's Lord. In fact, at the very end of that genealogy, we read that he, Jesus, is the son of Adam, the son of God, that he is both God and man in one person. Now, Matthew and Luke aren't the only writers in the Bible that mention the family tree of Christ. At the very beginning of Romans, St. Paul mentions this human ancestry. He says that he had been sent to preach the gospel promised in the pages of the prophets, that Jesus, according to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and according to his divine nature, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so these two natures in Christ are fundamental to our faith. Throughout Scripture, we know that if Jesus were not truly God united to human flesh, that his sacrifice would not have had the power that it does to atone for our sins. Luke, in fact, strongly makes this point that it was a virgin birth when he says at the beginning of his genealogy, Jesus being a son supposedly to Joseph. And yet, the genealogy is tracked through Joseph, because in Jewish law, legally, Joseph, or Jesus, became part of Joseph's family tree through adoption. And Joseph was, as we all know from the Christmas story, of the house and line of King David. But biologically, Jesus was none other than God himself. But Luke's point is that if Jesus were not also fully human, with a family tree like you and I, of real flesh and blood human descendants, that he could never have represented mankind and could never have stood as our substitute before God. And this is why Luke traces Jesus' family tree all the way back to Adam. Adam was that first person to represent mankind. When Adam fell into sin, the whole world fell into sin. When Adam lost paradise, we all lost paradise. When Adam rebelled against God, he has caused us to all have this inborn rebellion in our hearts. Because we descend from Adam, we too are sinners. But Luke places his genealogy about Jesus in a curious place, unlike Matthew. Matthew puts it at the very beginning of his gospel, where you would think it would go, right before the birth. But Luke places the family tree of Jesus in this context. Just before Jesus goes out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. By doing this, Luke is suggesting that Jesus is the second Adam, or the new Adam, who is once again representing humanity in a rematch against the devil. And whereas the first Adam, by his disobedience, lost life and brought God's condemnation on us all, Jesus, the new Adam, by his complete and holy submission and obedience to God, regained life and forgiveness and salvation to us all. Jesus, on the other hand, was the seed of Abraham that God had promised when he said he would make Abraham the father of many nations. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And even though Abraham's body was as good as dead, far past its reproductive years, God promised that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars, a people that would go on forever. And that's why those of us living today who live by faith, even if we're not biologically related, are Abraham's descendants. Abraham's seed would be blessed. Jesus makes it clear that God was not speaking about many descendants or seeds, but of only one seed in the singular. Jesus was that seed who would be born to Abraham, who would bless the whole world in a singular way. Likewise, King David did not live forever, but died and was buried with his forefathers. And yet God had promised that one of King David's descendants would live and sit on the throne forever. You know, one thing I have learned about my descendants is that they're all dead. That they can't live forever. And yet, because Jesus was God's son, he could. Jesus was of the house of David, both on Mary's side of the family and on Joseph's side of the family. And so Jesus was legally, biologically, biblically, and royally related to King David. And yet even greater than David. For God promised that this one, this descendant, would rule forever, as he will into all eternity. And that promise came true not just on Christmas Eve, but on Easter at the resurrection, when Jesus showed the power that he had over death and the devil. Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. And what was conceived in him was from the Spirit of God. He was fully human according to his divine nature, and yet without sin. Yes, never has someone's family tree, never has someone's human ancestry meant so much or been so important. Christ's family tree provides the proof, the credentials that Jesus had to show that he had the power to save us. Though Jesus was also human without sin, we also know that his family line was filled with some highly questionable characters. Matthew is quick to point out these people, Rahab the harlot, and others. What this proves is not that Jesus was a sinner, but that Jesus was a real man with real ancestors, with real problems, that he had come to love and to help and to save. He did not come for the perfect or the slightly flawed, but he came for great sinners with the deepest and darkest imperfections that cause shame in us. In this time of Advent, we need to remember that the promise that so many waited on and died believing, we have seen come true. The promise of the Word made flesh. Amen. And now may God's peace be with you this Advent season.